Well, yesterday we went to a funeral for Gene Avery's brother Chuck, and thank you all for helping out with that in whatever way you did. And also this Tuesday we'll be going to another funeral, this time for Mark Hill's mom, and Mark is here today, and that's of course Ruth. And all these funerals got me to thinking about wills, to be honest. And I remember this story about an attorney who gathered the entire family together for the reading of a wealthy man's will. And as you can imagine, the relatives came from far and near to see if they were included in the bequests. Well, the lawyer somberly began opening the will and reading sincerely. To my cousin Ted, I leave my ranch. To my brother Tony, I leave my money market account. To my neighbor and good friend Fred, I leave my stocks. And finally, to my cousin Billy, who always sat around and never did anything, but wanted to be remembered in my will, I therefore leave my greeting. Hi, Billy. And what I've discovered is that most families have their share of unusual characters, kind of like Billy, you know? But what makes family is that sort of makeup, you know? Nobody's the same. Think about it. Family is one of God's masterpieces. It's an interesting sort of collection of people put together, right? A family, really, though, when it comes down to it, sort of makes or breaks us. Of course, because there are no perfect people, there's no such thing as a perfect family, no matter what book tells you. Nevertheless, families, of course, can be very, very good. And one of the things that I've noticed about close-knit families is that it's okay for those within a family to complain about other family members. They just kind of do it. And you could see it at funerals, actually. But anyway, or maybe tease family. Or maybe you could even fight within the family. That stuff's okay, but it's not okay for someone outside the family to do that to any of your family, you know? In other words, let someone outside the family lay a hand on someone in your family or say something bad or whatever about someone in your family, and you've got a fight on your hands. Now, I started to think, well, why is that? Why do we often react so quickly and strongly to defend our family? Well, it seems to me that it's because of the devoted family love that develops within that family. It's a thing that keeps families together no matter what. And today, we want to talk about that kind of devoted family love within the Lord's church. Because God tells us that as Christians, we are to be devoted to one another. You know, one of my favorite illustrations of the church is the one that the Apostle Paul uses a couple of times. He uses it in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. And that's the analogy of the human body representing the Lord's church. Just think about how much that analogy teaches us so many wonderful truths about the church. We can easily and clearly understand that the church as a body means that all of us are members of the one body. And each member of the body is necessary and important to that body, to that one body. And the reason that we can understand that analogy, you know, about the church well is because all of us can really appreciate the need of all of our parts of our bodies working together too. You know, think about it. You know, we like it, you know, when we get up and our legs work, you know, but we sure notice it when they don't, or if our backs hurt or something like that. You know, we like it when all the parts of our body are functioning like they should. And when a part of our body doesn't do it, well, you know, we know it in a hurry. You know, we want to fix it. Another analogy that often gets used in the Bible, really since day six, I mean of creation, you know, is the family. And in the New Testament, the Lord's church is often described as a family, as the family of God. And the reason why the family analogy is so important is because it gives us an even greater appreciation of what a functioning church should be like. Think about it. The concept of family adds a dimension of warmth and of tenderness and concern and loyalty that really kind of the body analogy simply lacks. Take, for example, verse 10 from our scripture reading in Romans 12 this morning, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." Very simple words, but very powerful. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, that term brotherly love is just one word in the Greek, and it's Philadelphia, the place where they make cream cheese and have the Liberty Bell over there. Yeah, Philadelphia. And it refers to the love that should exist between the closest of friends, kind of like David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel 18. And so when we apply that to the church, it refers to the kind of love Christians should have for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're not talking about, of course, brothers and sisters who were separated at birth, but then found each other somewhere on Facebook and then meet up in Saskatchewan for coffee and scones. We're talking about close, dedicated brothers and sisters who love each other. And that's really how the church is supposed to be. We are the family of God, just like Paul wrote over in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, where he says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Now in the family of God, we have brothers and sisters. While our translations don't often say brothers and sisters, but usually just brothers or brethren, the Greek word adelphos literally means from the womb. From the womb. So it could really be either male or female. Either way, adelphos is still distinctly a family term because of its literal meaning, from the womb. Think about that meaning there. You know, and so when adelphos is applied to the Lord's church, the body of Christ, to all who are born again of the water and the Spirit, it means that we're all fellow believers or members of God's family, or again, brothers and sisters in Christ, because we've all been born of God. Scripture says you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:26-28. And so since we share that type of relationship, we share a common heritage in Christ, since in love he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:5. Of course, the term brotherly love is not the only phrase in our verse, right? We have be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And that, you know, again, that has family connotations. He said that phrase, be devoted, right? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted is translated from the Greek word philostorgos. And the first part of that sounds a whole lot like the first part of Philadelphia, because that's love of brothers. This is philo, which is love, and the second part of that is storgos. And that means a mutual love between parents and children or husbands and wives. And so together the word philostorgos could be translated showing loving affection or loving tenderly like within a family. That's why the King James Version will say be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. The point being that Christians are to be just as devoted to each other like the individual members of a close-knit family. Of course, there might be some people who will say that, hey, that's all good to say about your family, you know, but my family is all about blood relation. And so to that I'd say, too true, too true. But you see, as Christians, hey, we're all blood-related brothers and sisters as well. Here's why. Over in Ephesians again, chapter 1 and verse 7, we're told that in him, that's Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so every baptized believer here, every Christian, is a part of God's family, brought together by the blood of Christ. And because we are God's family, God says that we must be devoted to one another with brotherly love. Okay, but how do we do that? What does it look like? Well, How do we be devoted to one another? Well, you know, you take a look at the scriptures and there are all kinds of good examples in the Bibles. And one of the best examples of being devoted to one another comes from the book of Ruth. You see, in Ruth, what happened is that during a time of famine, a Jewish man from Bethlehem named Elimelech took his wife, Naomi, and their two sons, and they went to the country of Moab. It's food there, you know. But sadly, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, died soon after they were in Moab. And while they were there in Moab, Naomi's two sons married Moabite women. So, you know, they stayed a while. You know, the family's here, right? Well, after they had been there 10 years, both of Naomi's sons died too, leaving her alone with her two daughters-in-law. Now the famine had ended, and Naomi had no reason to stay in Moab, so she told her daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead, to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant each of you, may the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And then, of course, we're told that, you know, she kissed them and they wept aloud, you know. But then they said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." And that's in Ruth 1, 8 through 10. Well, the next four verses, Naomi says to them, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me?" She says, "Am I going to have any more sons?" She says, "Who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." Then in verse 14, we read that they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Naomi then said to Ruth, "Look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." And here comes Ruth's well-known response in verses 16 and 17. She said, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." And how did Naomi respond to Ruth's devotion? Did she push her away? Well, the next verse says that when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging. Say, okay, you know. Just think about this beautiful example of being devoted to another. She didn't really owe her anything. Ruth didn't really owe Naomi anything, right? But it's just so powerful. She felt this love. She felt this attachment. She was family. So in that regard, she did owe her. She had this connection, you know. It's so powerful and memorable that it's usually included in just about every wedding ceremony I've ever heard or done myself. Now think about this. Ruth didn't have to make that decision though, right? Because in the long run, it was a potentially costly one. Because after all, here's this Moabitess, and she was headed into a foreign land where she'd have no rights, and the probability of ever remarrying is next to nil. Still, she chose to devote herself to her mother-in-law. Now, the book of Ruth is only four chapters long, and so you could flip to the last chapter and get all the spoilers that you need, because it's pretty simple, you know. We do read in the end that God did, in fact, bless her, and she eventually marries a man named Boaz, one of her former father-in-law's relatives. And not too long after that, they have a son named Obed, who would later be the father of Jesse, who would later be the father of David, the second king of Israel. And as you know, Jesus, the Messiah, came through the line of David. But none of that would ever have happened if Ruth had not devoted herself to her former mother-in-law. So her example of being devoted is one that we can and should follow. So how can we develop that kind of devoted love for others? Well, let me suggest a couple of things. First thing I'd like to suggest is it begins with a decision. We have to decide to devote ourselves to others, just like we have to decide to follow God. You remember that after Israel had settled in the promised land, Joshua challenged the people to choose for yourselves this day who you will serve. Joshua 24:15. We all have to choose. We all have to make that decision to love. We all have to make our own decisions to follow God, to follow Jesus. We have to make that decision again to love. Over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul tells us to be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Remember, God is love, and Christ has demonstrated his love for us, and so we should all want to make it our goal to be like God and to follow Christ's example of love. And it all starts with that decision to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We have to make that choice. Second, let me suggest that developing devoted love continues with determination. In other words, we have to stick with it and follow through. Got to make the choice, but then you got to stay on the path. Think back to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. There in Matthew 26:39, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And knowing it was the Father's will, Jesus was determined to go to the cross for you and me. And so Philippians 2:8 tells us that he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The point being that if we have made the decision to devote ourselves and then continue on with determination in devoting ourselves, then God will give us what we need to demonstrate our devoted love. Jesus clearly demonstrated his determined love on the cross for you and me. Romans 5:8, in fact, says it this way, that God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God demonstrated his love, you see. Think about it. Being devoted to one another in brotherly love is seen in countless ways in the scriptures and in practical ways in life. But I think one simple way is to simply be here in fellowship with one another on the Lord's Day. If you want to start being devoted to one another, that's the first thing that we could do. You know, I just don't get it when people who have left us for who knows where or what boldly complain and proclaim that the church is the people of God and not the building, but then leave the building along with the people with it. You see, the problem for that person really isn't the building, it's actually the people, you know, but they just don't want to admit it. You see, their decision was to leave, and they were determined to do it, and so they demonstrated it by leaving. It's sad, though, really, that they forgot that the church was actually made up of people just like them who aren't perfect, except maybe they think they are, but anyway. But we are nothing more than forgiven sinners. We all have problems. That's a part of family. No one's perfect in a family. Except maybe grandma. But anyway, it's too bad that they didn't make that decision to be determined to demonstrate their devoted love for the body of believers by actually staying, by forgiving, by being devoted to one another in brotherly love. Would you do that in your own family? Well, yeah, some people do, unfortunately, because they haven't got that idea of commitment really down, that it is for better and for worse. Okay? You see, when I think about devotion and devoting ourselves to one another, it's an all-out commitment. You don't get married to your spouse and think, yeah, well, you know, we'll see how this works. If Grace said that to me when we got married, I'd say, well, you know, maybe we shouldn't get married, you know? You don't start out a relationship like that. You don't do that with a church. Well, we'll see, you know, we'll come and, you know, I'll be baptized and I'll be a Christian and we'll see how it works. It's not the way to look at things. I'll be a member of the church, and yeah, but we'll see how it works. No, you know? You know, but we want a consistency in our relationships, right? We want someone who's faithful and dependable. God wants that too, right? And if we're going to be in, we're going to be in. It's all or nothing. I think about being, you know, present and consistent. And we want that from one another, don't we? You know, we all want relationships that we can trust and rely upon. I know I want that in my marriage and with my kids, and I want that with my friends, and I want that in the church. Because I know that Jesus wants that in the church and in my friends and in my children and in my marriage too. And if Jesus wants us to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, then hey, it sounds like a good thing that we should do, you know? All right. You know, as we go through our Living with One Another sermon series over the next couple of weeks, it's my hope that, you know, we're going to grow in our devotion to one another. I know that a lot of us are already dedicated and the people that are here are wonderful, but we could always be closer, you know. For some of us, though, you know, it's going to be no problem to get this all down because we're already doing it. For others, you know, it's not going to be so easy. But no matter how easy or hard it might be, if we want to please God, then we'll make that decision and act with determination and be consistent with our demonstration of brotherly love. Show no favoritism, right? We could all start by simply being present. And, you know, there are obviously conditions. You could be sick. You might not be able to drive. God understands that. If you're a part of a family, you understand that. You know, but think about it. If you are in good health and you can't be here and you're not here, it's kind of hard to love from a distance. All those people that talk about long-distance relationships, it doesn't work, okay? How can you be a part of a family, you know, and not be there? How can you be a part of the family of God, the body of Christ, and not regularly be with the family? And so if we are devoted to the church family, then we'll be there when the family gathers. Because, you know, what does it say to you if one of your family members is hardly ever home or at the dinner table when dinner's ready? It doesn't make sense to say that we're devoted to the fellowship and then rarely show up for the fellowship. That doesn't make sense. Another thing that we could do is just simply be attentive, to pay attention to others, to what they say, what they're saying, and actually what they're not saying, how they're acting, you know, what they might be needing. Attentive listening, right? Think about how you would be feeling yourself or what you might be needing if you are going through maybe what someone else is going through. And then be bold. Act on what you hear, observe, and conclude. Take action, you know, remembering that this is family. Of course, one more thing. Got to have three things. I guess it's three. Maybe it's more. Anyway, one more thing. Be expressive. Communication leads to community. Same word in there, right? So share your words, your experience, and your affection. Got to say it. Got to share it. After all, God shared his word and showed his affection for you and me in sending Jesus to the cross to die in our place so that we wouldn't have to die for our sins. And so if you would like to experience what it's like to have someone you love so much that they would die for you, then become a Christian today. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your belief, turn to God in repentance, accepting the life that Jesus has to offer you and confessing him as your Lord and Savior. Commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for him, confessing him daily in all that you say and do. Or maybe you would like for us to pray for you, or maybe you need to share some other need that wasn't mentioned earlier. No matter what the situation might be, I'd like to always encourage you to come forward now as together we stand and sing.